Tonight I've titled the message, Makings of a Strong and Godly Home. The doctor said to his patient, "You're in terrible shape. You've got to do something about it. First, tell your wife to cook more nutritious meals. Stop working like a dog. And also inform your wife you're going to make a budget and she has to stick to it. And have her keep the kids off your back so you can relax. Unless there are some changes in your life, you'll probably be dead in a month." And the patient said, "Doc, this would sound more official coming from you. Could you please call my wife and give her those instructions?" Well, when the guy got home, his wife rushed to him. "I talked to the doctor." "Poor man, you only have 30 days to live." Well, that's not exactly what marriage is all about. But in our passage tonight, Paul is actually going to be dealing with the family. And as we're going to see, the whole emphasis that he places on the family is to be living their lives in a way that would bring glory to the Lord and also that would please Jesus Christ. There's a saying, as the home goes, so goes society. In fact, what is amazing to me is that we actually read in Scripture that the breakdown of the home is actually a sign of the end times. Remember, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 1 to 5, he said, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." And from such people, Paul wrote, "Turn away." People who say they're Christians, they say they know God, they love Jesus Christ, and yet you can tell by their lives that they don't, because they're not living for Him. Hey, it's hard, man. It's not easy to pick this up and pack this and carry this everywhere. And when people ask you, you know, "Hey, you want to go grab a drink or you know, let's go out and party, man. Let's go hit the town." It's like, you know, it's hard to say, "Hey, you know what? I just don't do that stuff no more." Especially someone brand new that you just met. Maybe you just got a new job and you're talking to some of the other guys, man, and they're saying, "Hey, we're getting together. We're going to go shoot some pool tonight and stuff. You know, can you go?" And inside, you know you're a Christian, and you know you can't be in that kind of place because it can make you stumble. Or if anything, if someone else knows you're a Christian and they see you in that place, you're going to make them stumble. And then as Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, God is going to hold us accountable for causing someone else to stumble. You see, tonight, Paul is going to deal in three specific areas of the family. And in each area, he explains what it takes for a strong and godly home. The first area we're going to see here is the area between husbands and wives. How many of you are married in here tonight? Let me see your hands. Raise them high so I can see. Some of you are going, "Well, I don't know if I want to say I'm married." All right. This deals with us. How many of you are planning on sometime in the future getting married? All right. Well, see, this is going to apply to you too. Notice what Paul begins here in verse 18, chapter 3. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." Guys, underline that in your Bible. Do not be bitter to them. You know, it's interesting because as I was studying the text and looking at some other scriptures, Paul here actually speaks to the ladies first. He speaks to the women first because they were the neediest. You see, the problem was that as the gospel went out, it radically changed the position of women that were living in the Roman Empire. It actually gave them a new freedom and stature that some of them just actually weren't able to handle. They weren't able to handle the new position. So for this reason, Paul challenged them. Hold your finger here and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Notice what Paul says here in Ephesians. Go back just a couple of books. You have Philippians and then Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, notice in verse 17. Follow along with me here. Paul wrote in verse 17, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but instead," notice, "be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, the reason why I backed up the text I'm going to get into now is what I wanted to get into, but I wanted you to see the context here. Paul's writing to the husbands and wives, and he's telling us that we need to be submitting to each other as we submit to the Lord. Notice verse 22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything." And the husbands are going, "Yeah, give me more, Pastor." Well, here we go. Verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives." How? Notice, "just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word of God, ministering the word to her." Look at verse 27. "That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." Did you catch verse 27? You know what? I just had a terrible thought. What if, guys, husbands, what if just as Christ is going to present his bride to himself, the church to himself, and that it has to be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, what if when we stand before Jesus, you and I as husbands have to present our wives to the Lord without spot or wrinkle? Okay, forget the wrinkles. I know they have kids and stuff. But without spot, okay? Now, come on. I mean, let's think about this a minute. Well, you know, them being blameless. See, I get myself in trouble all the time like this. You know, without spot, being holy and without blemish. Can we present our wives to the Lord in that way? Have we been washing them with the Word of God? Have we been praying with them? Come on, man. I'm going to confess to you, I fall short in that area too. I'm not sitting up here with a Holy Ghost shotgun blasting you out of the water. This is for me too. I mean, I don't spend that time like I should, you know, praying with my wife all the time. I don't spend that time, you know, in the Word with her like I should. And you know, sometimes we get busy and we don't do that. You know what? We need to. We need to be spending time together in the Word. It's my job to wash her in the Word. And we've gone through times where we got in the routine and did devotions together and everything, but then something would come up, changing my job or whatever it was, and we'd fall out of it for a couple months. And then it seemed like all hell started breaking loose in the house, and God started dealing with my heart saying, "Man, you need to get back in the Word together. You guys are going two separate directions, and you need to be in the Word, because when you're in the Word, you're going to be in the same spirit." You see? Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at what Peter wrote about this. It's just before the book of Revelation there. 1st, 2nd Peter, and then you have 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Notice, follow along with me here. "Wives," now this is Peter. We heard from Paul, this is Peter. "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word," notice, "they without a word," the wives without a word, or their husbands rather, "may be won by the conduct of their wives." See, that really hits home to me. Because my wife was actually walking with the Lord before I was. And, you know, you've heard my testimony many times. I don't need to get into it. But I was very cruel to her, and she kept loving me. You know? And she kept loving me. I'd say things to her because I used to say things because I was going through things. I'd say things to her just to make her cry. I was that mean. And when she cried, it made me feel better. I mean, is that bad or what? Is that messed up? But, you know, I kept wondering, why does she love me so much? What's going on? I mean, even to the point where I thought, she's seeing somebody else, isn't she? It just blew me away. But, you know, she had that love, man, and it was pulling me to the Lord. It says in verse 2 there, 1 Peter 3, when they observe your chaste conduct, notice, accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be, notice, the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Notice verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Guys, underline that. Dwell with them with understanding. Notice, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Notice what will happen if you're in one accord, that your prayers may not be hindered. You see, when you're not on the same page with each other spiritually, what happens is your prayers are hindered. You can pray to God all you want, and they're not going to go past this ceiling here. They're not going to hit the throne room, man, until you get things right with the Lord. And you know, many times I've done, in the last 20, almost 25 years, I've done a lot of marriage counseling. And one of the things that I always hear from the guy is, all the time, hey, doesn't it say in the Bible somewhere that she has to submit? I go, well, yeah, you're absolutely right. I knew it. Give me that verse. Write it down. Here, write it down on this sticky paper. You know, I go, wait a minute. She has to submit, but you know what? If you're not living for the Lord, she's not going to submit to an idiot. Hello? The Scripture says to submit to each other, amen, as unto the Lord. Because I said the next verse there says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Then I ask them, are you loving your wife like Jesus loved the church? Well, what do you mean? What exactly are we talking about here? I go, here, let me paint you a picture. That's how Jesus loved the church. He died on the cross, man. He gave his life for the church. Are you, as a husband, giving your life to your wife? Well, I work. I bring home the bacon. No, that's not what I'm saying. That's part of your job. That's your responsibility. You're the headship. You're the leader of the home. I mean, loving your wife doesn't mean that you're giving her gifts and you're giving her good words and all that's a part of it. Loving your wife means, are you loving her sacrificially? Are you laying your life down for your wife? Man, this is hard stuff tonight. You know, I'm listening to what I'm saying, and I'm going, wait a minute, I'm not fully there myself, Lord. You got me teaching this stuff here. You see, this is for me too. Am I loving my wife the way Christ loved the church? And you know what? I got to confess, I am. Okay, all right, I'm trying, you know, just in case the lightning comes down. You know, we try our best, you know, and if I'm not, God really convicts me. He really deals with me. He knows how to deal with me. I mean, if it's on my heart, my mind that I'm doing something wrong, that I need to change with my wife, guess what? It's consciously on my mind. It's in my heart. And if I'm not changing and correcting myself in the Lord, what happens is God starts allowing things to happen to me. You know, my knees will start hurting, or the car won't start. Or I'll come out and I'm running late for a meeting and I got a flat tire. And I'll look at that and in my mind I'm hearing this voice saying, are you loving your wife like I love the church? not fair. Steph, get out here and fix my tire. You know, that's what you want to say, you know. But you know, God's dealing with you on it. And so you either get right and start doing what he is putting on your heart to do, or you just keep continuing, you know, getting the discipline of God, man, as he deals with you. You know what? I've searched the scriptures, you know, like I've shared with you guys, and you know, I'm proud of the fact that I'm still doing it. I'm going to tell you guys firsthand, you can take it from me as fact. Nowhere in scripture do I see submission meaning slavery. Nowhere do I see that. Wives submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. But you know what? The Lord also has to submit, or the husband has to submit to the Lord. And as we're going to see, he has to submit to his wife too. Come on, it's a mutual thing here, man. It goes both ways. It's not 75-25, you know. It's 50-50 straight across the table with husbands and wives. You see, the word submission actually comes from the military terminology and means to arrange under rank. To arrange under rank. Well, what does that mean? Well, it simply means that men and women have different ranks. You know what? 1 Corinthians 14:40 tells us what? That God is a God that does all things decently and in order. I mean, God has a chain of command. If God didn't have a chain of command, it'd be total chaos. The whole world would. Just because the woman is to submit to her husband doesn't mean that the man is better than the woman. Husbands, you hear what I'm saying here? It doesn't mean that you're better than your wife. It's the man who has the responsibility of headship and leadership in the home. You know what that tells me? That tells me that I have a greater accountability because God is going to hold me, the husband, accountable for what goes on with my wife and kids and my family. Because of the headship. Because I'm the leader. You see, we read in Ephesians 5:21 that both the husband and the wife have to submit to the Lord and notice to each other. To each other. It goes both ways. It's a mutual submission under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Notice what Colossians 3:28 says. It tells us that in Jesus Christ, there is neither male nor female. You see, the scripture is breaking down all the walls and the barriers. There's no difference here. You can tell a wife who belongs to Jesus Christ. You know why? You see the joy in her submission to her husband. Because she knows she's doing it to the Lord. As unto Jesus, man. But then the husband has the responsibility of loving his wife. And you know what? That word for love used here is agape. It's agape love. Agape love is unconditional love. It's no matter how much you come against me, no matter how much you hate me, no matter what you do against me, I still love you. Isn't that a picture of us before we gave our lives to Jesus? Everything we did was against God. Everything was against him. It's unconditional life. It's actually a sacrificing and serving love that shares Christ with his church. And you know what's so cool about it? As the years go on in your marriage, the marriage should grow into a deeper spiritual agape kind of love. It's an unconditional love. It should grow into a deeper kind of agape love, an unconditional love. I mean, it should happen in our marriage like that. But Paul made it clear that the husband was to love his wife as Christ loved the church. I mean, Jesus not only gave his all for the church, he willingly died for the church. And so we need, as husbands, that same kind of attitude and heart mentality. Notice here in verse 19, Paul gave the husbands a word of warning. He says, do not be bitter towards your wives. You know, and I think for every one of us that are husbands, I think that hits home a lot. Because we've been many times bitter towards our wives. As husbands, we need to be careful. We need to be careful not to hold things against our wives because of something they did or didn't do. We need to be honest. We need to be open with each other. We shouldn't have to hide our feelings. And you know what? We should never, ever lie to each other. Just be straight out. But you know, it's the kind of relationship that you can work together. You can talk about things, you know. And sometimes God will get you in a position where you're just stuck there by yourself and you have to talk. You know, it's incredible. That's what I love about getting on the motorcycle. Steph's on the back. She's forced to talk to me. Hey, Steph, did you see that? Hey, did you see that? Yeah, I seen that. Will you quit hitting my helmet? You know, go through about 400 miles of that. After a while, you start talking like normal human beings. You know, I love it. I love it. It seems like the older you get. I mean, there was things that my wife would enjoy doing that, man, I didn't even want to do. I mean, you know, I didn't even want to do that. And there was things that I enjoyed doing that she don't care to do. But we found as the kids start growing up and moving out of the house, we're in a position where it's just coming pretty much to just me and her. You know, I've said, all right, you know, I'll try that. Okay, you like walking through the antique shops and all that stuff. Okay, I'll go with you. I'll try it. No, I love it. Now when we go on a motorcycle ride or something with a bunch of other couples, guess what? We end up where there's antique shops. The only thing I don't do no more is bring my trailer behind my bike. You know? Man, see her carrying this big lamp on the back of the bike. Come on, man. How much farther we got to go? You know, no credit cards, no trailers. That's it. But, you know, we found that there was things that we never enjoyed doing together that we're now beginning to enjoy to do together. And it's just been neat. It's been fun just to get away and just hang out together and get to know each other all over again now that the kids, you know, are grown up and pretty much gone. And so it's been a lot of fun in that way. Notice Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. I mean, we should be able to talk to each other and speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:26 says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. How many times as husbands and wives have we done that? Have we gotten into an argument with each other and went to bed mad? Never sat there and discussed it and talked about it. You know, as I think of this kind of love, the first scripture, the first thing that comes to mind is the chapter of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I think of verses 4 and 5 that says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. In other words, neither of you, husband or wife, listen to what I'm going to say here. Neither of you should be keeping a record of the wrongs that may have been done to you by your spouse. That's what Paul is saying here, man. That is the thrust of this passage. One thing I do know, and that is this, that a wife will have no problem submitting to a husband who truly loves her and shows it in his life. She'll have no problem at all. You guys can take that to the bank. You can quote me on it, because that's what Paul is saying here in these verses. It's because the wife knows that her husband is trying the very best for her. And you know what? He's not going to do anything that's going to hurt her. I love it. The husband's love for his wife is seen in his sacrifice for her. And the wife's love for her husband is seen in her submission to him. You see, a marriage is something that has to be worked at all the time. Throughout your whole marriage, you are continually working at it. You don't reach a certain level or certain years in your marriage and that's it. The rest is all downhill. It's great, man. As long as you two are married, you're going to be dealing with your whole lives. You got to work at it. You can't just kick back and let it run wherever it wants to go. You can't get a certain age and the kids all leave and now it's all about, man, I get to do what I want to do. That's selfish. You can't do that. It comes back to you and your husband now. And you know what? Here's the key. If we are walking in Jesus Christ in submission to Him, you know what, guys? We will have no problem in submitting to one another and serving one another. Because what I do, I'm doing to glorify and bring glory to Jesus Christ. Because I love Jesus. Give me one good reason why Jesus should love you or love me. I can't think of one. But because He does, it makes me love Him back. You see what I'm saying? And if He's willing to love me that way, can I not love my spouse the same way? You see? And be that witness to Jesus Christ? And let me tell you something, husbands and wives. If there is bitterness in your heart, it will affect your home. And peace can only come by living to please Jesus Christ. You know, if your husband or your spouse, your wife is not living for the Lord, or maybe they're not being fully obedient to the Lord, then you be obedient to the Lord. And you express your love for Jesus Christ in the way you serve your wife or your husband. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then what will happen? All these things will be added unto you. God will take care of them just like ducks lined up in a row. He'll deal with it. He knows how to deal with me. He knows how to deal with Steph. God knows how to do that. I don't have to be the Holy Spirit to my wife. And many times I am. You know, and she to me. I read in Scripture there's only one Holy Spirit. There's not two. Let God be God. He'll take care of it. The second area is parents and children. Look what Paul says. Go back with me to Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, notice, lest they become discouraged. Lest they become discouraged. You see, the marriage relationship and having children are part of God's purpose and His plan with man. It's something that God had planned from the beginning. And that also involves children having godly parents who will teach them the Word of God and discipline them in love. Not in anger, not in hatred, but in love. Notice that verse 20 says that they are to obey in all things. Not only in those things that kids like, but in all things, they're to be obedient to their parents. If the child is not learning to obey his parents, he will grow up and he will not obey any authority. He'll defy anybody who tries to exercise authority over him. That's why it's so important it begins in the home. It's so important. That's why the breakdown in authority in our society reflects the breakdown of authority in the home. The story is told of a little boy sitting on his front steps with his face cradled in his hands. His dad came home just then and asked what was wrong. The little boy looked up and said, "Well, just between us, Dad, I'm having trouble getting along with your wife, too." I mean, if you think about it, children don't create problems. They reveal them. They reveal the problems. Parents who can't discipline themselves can't discipline their children. If a father and mother aren't under authority themselves, you know what, guys? It's just a proven fact. They can't exercise authority over others. I love this. The father says, "You better get ready. The bus will be here in a minute to pick you up and take you to Sunday school." The boy asks, "Did you go to Sunday school, Dad, when you were a boy?" The father replied, "Yes, I did." The boy said as he was getting dressed, "It probably won't do me any good either." Come on, hello. You know what? I believe what Paul is saying is that it's only as parents submit to each other and to the Lord that they can have the kind of balanced spiritual and physical authority that they need over their children. It's only as we submit to the Lord. If there is love and truth in your family, if your family is in the Word of God, if your family is praying together, you know what? I'm telling you, you guys will have an easier time knowing God's will and pleasing the Lord because you're in tune spiritually with each other and with the Lord. Paul goes on to say, do not provoke your children. One of the most important things parents can do is spend time with their kids. I mean, children are encouraged when they see their parents, as busy as they might be, come to them and be willing to take time to be with them. But you know what, parents? As you take time to be with your children, you also need to listen. And you need to be patient as they talk to you. Man, I fell so short in that. I fell so short in that. As you take time to be with them, you also need to listen to their problems. I mean, you know, their problems might seem small to us, the parents, but man, they're huge to them. They seem really big to them. We need to listen. We need to share their feelings and their frustrations. We need to get them and pray with them and try to encourage them. One day, Adam and his boys were out for a walk, and they happened upon the Garden of Eden. One of the boys said, Dad, what is that place? Adam responded, Guys, that's where your mother ate us out of house and home. Yeah, that's not something you say to your kids. Come on. How many times have we used our children as weapons for fighting against each other? Dad will say something they can't do. But mom will turn around and say, hey, you know what? Go ahead and do it. Now what happens is the child is caught between his parents. And you know what? He starts learning what? He starts learning how to play mom against dad. How to play dad against mom. Because he sees there's a division there. I mean, that's happened. That's happened in our lives when the kids were growing up. If a home is godly, it is going to be a place of an encouragement. And you know what? If we are creating that kind of a home for our kids, it's going to be natural for our children to find Jesus Christ and to want to live for him. It's going to be a natural thing. Brings us to the third area that Paul was hitting on here. Masters and servants. Look at verse 22. Paul says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as notice to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. And then I want to look at verse chapter 4, verse 1, because it continues in the text. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, you got to remember the day that Paul was writing this, as he was addressing the church here in Colossae, slavery was an established institution here in Paul's day. There were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, and many of them were well-educated people who actually carried responsibilities in the homes of the wealthy. And you know, in many homes, it was the slaves who helped to educate and discipline the children. Now, the first question you might have is, why didn't the church come against slavery and try to destroy it? Well, you got to remember again, this was the early church. The church was a minority and had no political power to do so. It's not like it is today where we can make a stand for things because the church is so big. But that's why in 1 Corinthians 7:21, Paul was very careful to instruct Christian slaves to gain their freedom if they could, but he didn't tell them to rebel or overthrow the existing order in the government because they were a minority. Again, what was the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church was to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and to win souls. If the early church had tried to do something like come against the government, then the church would never have been effective in winning people to Jesus Christ. It just would have never happened. Even though we need to get involved in these areas in government and society, and we do nowadays, we are able to make a stand. Our commission is what? To go into all the world and preach the gospel. But you know, I love Paul the Apostle. You actually can see how Paul felt towards slavery in his letter to Philemon. I love that little letter. Paul didn't tell Philemon to treat his runaway slave severely, but notice he told Philemon, he said, hey, receive Onesimus as a brother, even though he was still a slave. Receive him as a brother in the Lord. You see, that's what I love about being a Christian, is all of us come from different backgrounds. And when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, all them nationalities stop right there. And now we're Christians. Now we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And there is no partiality with God. And that's what I love about it. In fact, as we're going to see, according to Colossians 4:9, the slave Onesimus was one of the brothers who carried this letter to the church here in Colossae. Just an awesome brother for the Lord, man. You see, if a Christian servant had a believing master, that servant wasn't to take advantage of his master because they were brothers in the Lord. That's what Christianity opened up. It dropped all those barriers. If anything, the servant, because he was a Christian, strived to do what? A better job in order to bring glory to the Lord. He didn't do it grudgingly, but as to the Lord and not to men. And that's what I love about it. See, servants were to obey to please God, not just to avoid punishment. Even if the master didn't praise them for what they were doing, they knew they were going to get their reward from Jesus Christ. That's what's so cool. On the other hand, if they disobeyed, even if their master didn't do anything to them, they knew that they had to stand before the Lord and that the Lord would deal with it. Well, you know what? We can take the text here and we relate it as Christians on the work site. And you know what? As a Christian, we should be the best worker on the job. Why? Because we're serving the Lord and not just the boss. Those who are our employers or our masters, if you will, you know, in the workplace, if they aren't saved, they might take advantage of us. But guess what? God's in control. He's on the throne. He's going to take care of it. And I've seen time after time in my life where God has turned it around and given me an opportunity to witness the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ to him and be able to bring glory to God. You see, history tells us that the gospel didn't get rid of slavery right away, but it did gradually change the relationship between slave and master because the master had to treat his slave like a person and as a brother in Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul wrote in Galatians 3:28? There is neither Jew nor Gentile, and that's how the world is separated, by either Jews or Gentiles. There is neither, notice, slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. There's no more difference here as Christians, guys. We're all the same. You know what that means? That means you have to love me. Just as you love Jesus Christ. Get used to this mug. You're going to see it forever, man. 1 Corinthians 7:22. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave, notice, is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You see, there's no distinction, in other words, what Paul is saying here. We're all on the same level. If we are controlled by the Spirit and by the Word of God, you know what? We're not going to have any trouble getting along with one another. I mean, God has taken care of all that. There's a quote, and I really like it. It says, the heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. Isn't that where it is? It's right here. And you know what? If we really love Jesus, we're going to love each other like Christ loves us. It's an unconditional agape love. The only way possible to change and control a person's heart is through God's Spirit and through the washing and the cleansing of the watering of the Word of God. That's why I read it so much. My main prayer is, Jesus, make me like you. Let me see people the way you see them. Let me have the compassion and the heart and the mind and you know, the way you see and look at me. Let me look at people. Let me look past this and let me see the inner man. You know, the spirit. It's the inner man that's going to live forever. This flesh is going to die. And this flesh isn't going to mean nothing. When we all stand before the Lord, when the rapture happens, where we go to be with the Lord, the only thing we're going to see is our spirits as God gives us a glorified body. We're not going to see this outside. I mean, that's going to be done away with as the earth is going to be done away with. And there's going to be a whole new order. In Matthew 12, verse 34 and 37, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and he said, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." We need to be careful what we say, because we're going to have to give an account to the Lord. Every one of us at the Bema Seat of Christ. I want to finish with this. In the book, The Ascent of a Leader, Bruce McNichol and Bill Thrall tell of a woman who has a dream where she wanders into a shop at the mall and finds Jesus behind a counter. Jesus says, "You can have anything your heart desires." Astounded but pleased, she asks for peace, joy, happiness, wisdom, and freedom from fear. Then she adds, "Not just for me, but for the whole world." Jesus smiles and says, "I think you misunderstand me. We don't sell fruits, only seeds." I love it. Planting the seed, the Word of God. And that's what it's all about. As we grow in our knowledge and our understanding of the Word, as we go systematically, verse by verse, through the Bible, I want to know what this has to say. I want to know how I need to conduct my life. I want to see where men blew it and what God had to do to correct the problem so that I won't fall into that place of blowing it. I want to be right with God. I mean, if I was to ask you guys, how many of you would like to be in the woodshed with the Lord? How many of you would want to raise your hand? I hate that woodshed experience. You know when God says, "Son, Rick, come here. Step into my office. I got to talk to you, man." It's like, oh, no, Lord, you know, it's like the old days when Dad was calling us, you know, we'd stuff the books, the Mad magazines, you know, and everything, because we knew what was coming, you know. And the last thing I want to do is end up in God's woodshed. I'd rather do what's right, and I'd rather be free before the Lord than have to go there. Let's pray.